2 Corinthians chapter 2, we're going to read verses 14 through 16 to begin with, and that'll be our consideration this morning. 2 Corinthians 2:14, Paul says, "Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, that being the ones perishing, we are the aroma of death leading to death. And to the other, the aroma of life leading to life. And who is sufficient for these things?" And we'll pause there and bow our heads and ask the Lord to bless this lesson this morning. Heavenly Father, we praise you, Lord, this morning. We thank you once again, Lord, that you are our everything. You are our provision in all things. And Father, we can receive all good things from your hand. In doing so, Father, we might not be, well, entirely acceptable to those ones who don't receive from your hands. Father, help us to understand that that is something that we take on. We receive upon ourselves, along with that cross that is ours to carry as we follow Jesus. Father, I pray that you'd help us to recognize and to accept the lot that you have for us in this life, whatever it might entail, whatever it might involve, however it might look to whomever we might encounter. Father, open the word to us this morning and help us to be grateful for the place that we have in you through Jesus. Bless this word to our hearts, I ask, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Just starting off with just a consideration as we, establish the theme of this lesson this morning. Our nation as a whole, especially with COVID, someone might have mentioned this here recently, but since COVID took place back in 2020 and in the, it's been a few years now since it's taken place, our nation has become rather hygiene aware. Hygiene, I think I've even given the definition from the pulpit here. Hygiene being that degree to which people keep themselves or their environment clean, especially to prevent disease. Yeah, we still have a little squirter of hand sanitizer out here. I've seen a number of people before and after service go over there. I do it as well before I shake hands with everyone, and, you know, in case I've blown my nose or something like that. I don't want to share that with anybody, and I don't want you to share your nose blow with me either, so I go out there and I'll use the old hand sanitizer before and after. Now, hygiene, certainly we consider it to in keeping from spreading disease, so we understand this. There are other portions of hygiene, just naturally speaking, that, well, they involve things that aren't just disease-related or sickness-related. And I trust that you'll go with me on this when I say that hygiene often involves, indirectly and directly, the sense of smell, scent. Dental hygiene, if you think about brushing your teeth, it's good for your teeth. It's good to protect, you know, prevent cavities and so on and so forth. But in doing so, in making it a regular habit to brush your teeth, you're protecting your breath from smelling bad. Now, sometimes, you know, we just have that halitosis and there's nothing we can do. It just is what it is. But in part, that hygiene involves your sense of smell and putting off an odor. Personal hygiene impacts the smell of you. It just is what it is. When you are clean, however, and you have addressed your personal hygiene, and again, I don't want to get at all uncomfortable or awkward this morning, not by any means. I'm not going to talk about, you know, if you feel like you need to go au naturel and not use deodorant or whatever, that's entirely up to you. That's not my point this morning. But in being clean, when you have gone through your daily constitution of showering and all of those things, when it gets right down to the very basest part of it, you are left to your own scent, for better or for worse. And naturally speaking, when you are clean, you don't smell like much. Most of the time, you don't smell like much. When you are naturally clean. I worked with a guy, and one of them, well, I've mentioned it a number of times. If you haven't heard me say the word Spadini from the pulpit, then you haven't been here very long. But I've made Spadini, and I've made probably hundreds of times over the course of a 20-year career. And it's garlic heavy. I mean, garlic heavy. And the morning after a shift, you know, we'd shower up or whatever the case might be, and my captain that I had for a time, he would come over and he's like, "Gregor, I just got out of the shower." And he'd go, ch-ch-ch-ch-ch. He'd stick his arm under my nose. It sounds really gross, and it was, because he smelled like garlic. But it was what it was. He was totally clean. Got out of the shower and he was a scratch and sniff sticker, man. You could just scratch him. And he got to a point where he says, "We can't do this anymore. Donna doesn't want me coming home smelling like a garlic clove." That being what it is, typically when you have showered, you have cleansed yourself, you don't smell like a whole lot. Now, what you do after that shower is going to impact your scent. Put on lotion, deodorant, all of those things. A little dab of this or that, whatever the case might be. A little Aqua Velva, if that's your speed. Some of you don't even know what Aqua Velva is. That being said, when you are clean, and when you are at that point where you feel like you are the most sparkling, the most, as good as it gets with your deodorizer and your odorizer and your scents and your fragrances and all that, man, you are ready to step out and you're just going to enter a room and you're going to fill that place with just deliciousness and people are just going to love your presence. The bottom line is that as good as you think that you smell, someone's going to find you insufferable. Someone's going to find you to not smell good at all. There have been times past where for allergies or whatever reason, we were asked in church, "Hey, listen, please don't put on extra colognes, perfumes and the like, because so-and-so or this person over here, it's causing them migraines," or whatever the case might be. And I'm not faulting anybody. I'm just saying that there's going to be somebody, no matter how good you smell or how absent of smell you might be, they might just find you intolerable to be around. Scent is extremely subjective. Maybe it's not that they have an allergy. Maybe they just don't like the smell that you have. Maybe they don't like you. When it gets right down to it, they might not like you. And I'm going to get there here shortly. That being said, the Lord is not teaching us this morning to consider our personal hygiene, our bathing habits and the like. This morning we're considering spiritual hygiene. And so I want to begin with this fact for you, child of God. I watched every last person walk in this morning. And I'm grateful to say that I believe that every last person who's old enough to be so is entirely clean. Cleansed within. If you are a child of God, you have been made so. 1 John chapter 1, John tells us this. "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Now listen, it's an age-old cliche, I can bathe my dog. I have bathed my dogs a number of times, and they can be super clean, but as soon as they get the opportunity to, they go out and they roll in something and come in smelling horrible. We are cleansed, certainly, by the blood of Jesus. We do take our opportunity from time to time to roll in things that are horrible, and we can smell pretty bad, spiritually speaking. But what lies within us as in the person of Jesus that's within us, that new man cannot be touched by that. And that new man is entirely clean, as I mentioned a moment ago. And as we roll in things and we find ourselves getting into situations and scenarios and circumstances that are, defiling to a measure and make us smell bad, if we confess our sins, he tells us, he is faithful. He is just. He will forgive us our sins and cleanse us again from that unrighteousness as well. Hebrews 9, verse 14, the author of Hebrews is speaking about the blood of bulls and goats and the sacrifices of times past and the insufficiency that they have of cleansing us from anything. But that being said, how much more, he says, than the blood of bulls and goats, and for that matter, anything else? How much more than anything else that might be presented? How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? It is the ultimate soap. Malachi says that the Lord is like a refiner's fire and like launderer's soap. Kids eat Tide Pods these days. That's not what they're intended to be. They're not. Maybe that's not something to joke about. I forget if anyone was hurt by that. But that being said, they're not intended to be eaten. They're intended to clean things, right? We know what soap is. Soap is, you put soap in here, you put water in here, you put the dirty stuff in there, it comes out clean, and it comes out smelling nice and so on and so forth. the Lord God is a launderer's soap. His spirit is a soap. His touch is a soap. His righteousness is a soap. The fires of his judgment are cleansing and refining and all of these things. I trust I'm not telling you anything that you don't know. He cleanses us, wants to make us whiter than any white that can be produced by that fuller or by the launderer. If you've been washed in the blood of Jesus, then you are clean. I wish we had that song in one of our hymnals. Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? That goes on, so on. It's an objective fact, saints. If you are indeed a saint, if you are indeed a child of God, whether someone wants to believe it or not, if you are a child of God, you are clean. It's objective. No one can say, well, they can say otherwise, but no one can demonstrate otherwise. No one can prove otherwise. You are clean within. But as I mentioned a moment ago, scent is subjective. Odor, aroma, fragrance is subjective. Man, that's nice. And I've had people tell me, man, that coffee smells really, really good. And other people say, smells like dirt. It's subjective. It's entirely up to you. And that's what we're going to consider this morning, is a subjective part. Without fail, child of God, you who are cleansed, washed by the blood of Jesus, even if you live moderately so, maybe you don't make it your moment by moment, praise God, praise God, praise God demonstration to those ones that you are standing before, work with, live with, school with. Even if you are not just holding out the Bible, as it were, in your life, demonstrating it. If you live moderately so, a modest Christian, well, I can tell you, someone's not going to like your soap. Someone's not going to appreciate your scent. Because the flesh and the world and the enemy and our adversary and all of those things that stand contrary to God, who are completely the antithesis of his being and his righteousness and his goodness and all of that, they have an allergy to the purity of God. They have a complete, well, you hold two magnets together, right? Polar opposites. On one side, they click together. Flip them. Can't make these touch without some effort, because they're poles. Evil, good, God, the enemy, they're disagreeable to what oppose, to what God, well, the enemies of God are disagreeable. Well, to the Lord and his things. And there's a good chance when these ones don't like what you smell like, so to speak, that they're going to let you know it. The word tells us this, saints, you understand. Just being a child of God, again, if you just live moderately so, if just the understanding, just the demonstration of it, just the stating of, I'm a Christian, it might bring some, well, it might cause some offense, it might bring some conflict, it might bring some contention. You're going to offend somebody. If you live a life that is outwardly demonstrative of the things of God, if you live a life that is stepping step by step, considering what you do, considering what you say, obeying the Lord in what you say and what you do, in the majority of the things of God, man, you're going to be an affront to people. That just is what it is. You might even be considered, as our lesson is titled, insufferable to people, insufferable to some. And that's what we're going to consider this morning. Let's look why. Let's think why we might just be insufferable. Well, as our opening passage said in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, it says that we have a scent about us, right? Now, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ. Think about that statement for yourself. Study that out for yourself and revel in the joy of that statement, by the way. Always leads us in triumph. Always. And through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. Our knowledge of God, the fragrance of his knowledge. Yeah, we know the Lord. We study the Lord. We study his word. We study who he is. But also understand that he knows you. Once you're his child, even if we dismiss our understanding of him, his knowledge is upon us. He knows us, and his association is with us. Judah's 3 inches, 4 inches taller than I am. Yeah, I can't deny him as my son. If I shave off this beard, we look very, very much alike. Guys from the old job seem like, you're Gravitz, kid. I know who you are. I can't deny who he is, even if I wanted to. Because I know him, he knows me, our DNA is shared. It just is what it is. There's no getting away from it. The Lord knows his children, and there's no denying who we are. Even if we don't act like it, we might hide it, perhaps. But it is what it is, and there's a certain, man, there's that new creation that is within. And that new creation, even if it's buried down, hidden under that proverbial bushel, even if it's buried down and hidden there, the enemy knows who the children of God are. And man, you are detestable to him. He might not act like it. He might act like he's your bestest buddy, man. Your BFF is Satan sometimes when he wants to lead you into, well, disobedience and rebellion and the like. But at the heart of it, he detests you. He finds you insufferable, that new creation that's within you. That being said, we have this scent upon us. Well, he diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place in us. If you smoke, you're going to smell like it. I mean, I think there are fewer and fewer people are smoking these days, but that's just part of the gig. You're going to smell like it to some extent because it's particulate that comes out and it sticks to you. And you can go through all the motions that you want to, but your breath is going to smell like it and you're going to have it upon your person. It is what it is. Certain things are going to just be stuck to you and the aroma is going to be upon you. Certain encounters make themselves known. If you encounter smoke and walk through a smoky building, a smoky pool hall, if you will, the proverbial smoky bar, walk into a bar, walk out, you're going to smell like it, naturally speaking. Certain encounters that we have are going to make themselves known. I've hugged little old ladies that have dumped on whatever cologne, whatever perfume that they enjoy, that they've become nose blind to. And I've smelled like them after the reunion or after the encounter. I've smelled like them as I hugged upon them. Certain encounters make you smell like something. And redemption is one of those encounters. Spiritually speaking, you've accepted the Lord. You smell like his cologne, if you want to use that metaphor. We can work hard to present that scent. We can work hard to pour it on us, I suppose you could say. Let's turn to Acts chapter 6. We'll start heading that direction. We can make effort to present the Lord's scent upon us. I went and visited my mom when she worked at the post office up here. Some years ago, I think I was just a teenager, a young teenager at that. She worked with a guy, and she says, "Greggy, this is Randy." He was back in the back. She took me back there, and he's pushing some packages around and some wheels and stuff. And she said, "Randy, this is my son Greggy." He goes, "Nice to meet you, Greggy. Praise the Lord." And shook my hand. And I was like, looked around, That's what we say in church, man. This is the post office. What's going on? I'm like, "Pleased to meet you. Pleased to meet you, Randy." And he went on and said a couple of other things. And he said something along the lines of, "Praise God," I don't know, three or four times. And it stuck with me when I was 13 years old. Whenever I met him, I was like, man, there's no doubt, this guy, I don't know what he does behind the scenes, but at least in front of everybody, he sounds like he loves Jesus, right? He put it out there. You couldn't walk through there, at least I couldn't, in the 3 minutes that I met him, knew him, I couldn't go through there and not believe that he had at least a willingness to state that he praised God, that he appreciated God, and I appreciated the testimony, I did. I loved that he acknowledged God outside of church and made it, no bones about it. This is who I am. This is what I smell like, whether you like it or not, essentially, is what he was saying. We smell like the Lord, and sometimes we smell heavily of it intentionally because we make it our effort to share our association with him, as that man did. In Acts chapter 6, we see that man, Stephen. I encourage you, read about Stephen if you haven't. Oftentimes called the first martyr after the establishment of the new church, the young church here in these days. He was selected, you understand. Stephen was. He was one of those seven who was appointed to the business, the interpersonal dealing with people, while the 12 were about preparing the word and sharing the word and sending out the word. It doesn't lessen what Stephen and those other six did. Took it serious. It was a ministry. And great things happen as we read in Acts chapter 6 and verse 8, specifically with this man Stephen. It says, "Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people." You don't have to be Pastor Stephen to be full of faith and power and to do great wonders and signs among the people. You don't have to be the Apostle Paul to be full of faith and power and do great wonders and signs among the people. You don't have to be bishop. You don't have to be any of those things, the titles that man gives to these religious leaders and whatnot. Stephen was Stephen, and he was full of faith and power. And he did great wonders and signs among the people because he had associated himself with the Lord, encountered the Lord, received redemption, received salvation, and he wanted to smell like him. And so he went and he presented that, presented his association with him. And the enemies of God made themselves enemies of Stephen. They hated him for it. It's just as simple as that. They hated him. They brought lies. They brought false witnesses about him. They brought false charges against him, and he was arrested and facing those charges, facing persecution and the like. And they gave him the opportunity. And when they stood him in front of the group of those elders, what did Stephen do? Man, saints, there are those ones who, without any threat of anything other than simple embarrassment, simple struggle at getting my words out in front of these people, that it's going to make my life a bit more difficult if I sit and take upon myself the mantle of Christian. If I take upon myself the aroma of Jesus before these ones and I say, you know what? I need to put out his essence just now. There are different ones that fold. Guilty as charged, been there and done that. Folded in the face of opportunity to diffuse the knowledge of Christ before people who needed to have the knowledge of Christ. And there's great regret that comes with that. Stephen wasn't that man. Acts chapter 7, verse 1. What did he do? Then the high priest said to him after these charges were brought, the high priest said, "Are these things so?" And Stephen said, "Brethren and fathers, listen." And man, did he preach. He spoke the word of God. He spoke of God's promise to Abraham. He spoke of God's promise, not God's problems. Spoke of God's promises to his people, the descendants of Abraham. He spoke of Israel being in bondage in Egypt. He spoke of God's deliverance of Israel from Egypt through Moses. He spoke of the prophet to come that would be like Moses, that was foretold, that being Jesus for sure. Ultimately, letting these ones know, after he spoke to them, preached to them for a lengthy time, it seems, he let them know that certainly they were culpable for his death and his murder. And he gave, well, he defended the things of God. He defended, well, he gave a defense, as Peter said in 1 Peter 3. Let me just say it that way. Peter tells us to sanctify the Lord God in our hearts. Always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear. Now understand, people might ask you for a reason, and typically they don't say, "Why are you so hopeful? Why are you so... well, why are you so peaceful? Why are you so, man, you just, I admire this." Sometimes you'll get that. But oftentimes the defense needs to be made because they come and they say, "Are these things so?" As these ones before Stephen did. What's your problem? You know, or who are you? Or what, really, you're going to believe? So on and so forth. Peter sanctified the Lord God in his heart. And he was ready to give a defense. And boy, did he ever. He gave a defense before these ones, not fearing shame, not fearing embarrassment, not fearing wrecking a relationship or so on and so forth. Stephen planted just a huge diffuser. You know those things with the stems that stick out like this? Put them in a little pot of oil, and it sucks up the stuff, and it just kind of, as wind goes across it, it just lets the scent go out and that sort of thing. Stephen put a big one of those right in the middle of that council. It was the knowledge of and the presence of God right there. Even looking up at one point as he was being stoned to death. Seeing the Lord Jesus at the right hand of God. Yeah. They hated him for it. Verse 54, when they heard these things, when he preached to them, and when he smelled so abundantly of Christ that they just could not take it anymore. They found him insufferable. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed at him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven, saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and said, "Look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." Yeah, I value that Stephen told them, "Look." They had opportunity to behold perhaps themselves if they'd opened up their heart. Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him with one accord, and they cast him out of the city and stoned him. It seems he was insufferable to these ones. These ones who would not recognize the cleanness that was there, the purity that was there, the righteousness that was there. They didn't value the work that the Lord had done in this man and the refining fire that was coming from him to them, trying to extend to them an understanding of their own fault, their own culpability, and their own opportunity at cleansing, to wash their hands right there in the moment. He was found insufferable. They could not have him anymore, and so they stoned him. And praise God, he was in the presence of Jesus, just like that. I thank the Lord for that. Stephen wasn't alone in it. One of my favorite men to talk about, to read about, to consider and think about is that man Micaiah, the prophet. My kids love the story as well, and they say, "Hey, Dad, when are you going to preach about Micaiah again?" I would love to do it, but you can't preach the same guy all the time, but you can put in little snippets of him here and there. I love Micaiah. I love the story. That man reeked of the knowledge of God, even in the short little segment that's dedicated to his story in 1 Kings chapter 22. He reeked so much of the knowledge of God that he was found insufferable by the king of Israel, that man Ahab, who himself was a sinful man, a carnal man, had his encounters with Elijah, you understand. He was married to a sinful carnal woman, and they fed off of each other, you could say. Man, he didn't have any place, any room for anyone who would smell of Jehovah. And he made it plain. In 1 Kings 22, I'll turn there myself, even though I have it in my notes here. In 1 Kings 22, he's gearing up for a battle to go up against the Syrians. He said to himself, enough's enough. I'm not going to get into all of the history of that. But he wanted to go against the Syrians, and he didn't want to do it by himself. He wanted to talk to his kinsman in Judah, King Jehoshaphat, was the king over there. And he said, let's do this together. And Jehoshaphat said, I'm with you, man. I'm with you, king. But you know what? Let's talk to a man of God and see what God has to say about it. Brother David talked about bibliomancy this morning. That's not what we're looking to do. But in the days of Jehoshaphat and Ahab, oftentimes the Lord spoke to people through the prophets and brought them before the Holy Spirit was given in his fullness, before the word was presented in its fullness. This was a typical and a godly manner and the right thing to do. So they brought in a prophet. Jehoshaphat wanted to talk to a man of God. Now, they can talk for themselves as well, but again, this was part of that order that they had oftentimes. So Jehoshaphat said, let's bring somebody in. In verse 7 of 1 Kings 22, Jehoshaphat said, is there not still a prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of him? Because they had brought in a bunch of false prophets, a bunch of yes men that came in and told the king exactly what he wanted to hear. Go up, go to battle. You're the man. You're going to destroy them. The Lord's going to take care of business, and he's going to set you on high and exalt you, and so on and so forth. And Jehoshaphat, for all of his faults, and he had them, he said, isn't there actually a prophet of the Lord here? You know, not one of these posers that's here before us. He kept things respectful. But the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, there is still one man. And saints, getting way ahead of myself, I'll just give you this for free. If you can be spoken of by someone like Ahab, the way he's speaking of Micaiah here, for the reasons that he's speaking about Micaiah here, you have done something glorious in your life. He said, there's still one man, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him because he does not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. Ahab was fine hearing the false prophets who told him what he wanted to hear, right? Why was he fine with hearing them tell him falsehood? Well, it's because it masked his scent to him. When they came in and it was a bunch of people that smelled just like him, he was satisfied with it because he smelled himself. We'll discuss that a little bit more here in just a moment. But Micaiah came in and he smelled markedly different than Ahab and those other prophets, as a matter of fact. He stated his position rather clearly in verse 14. And man, this is Well, this is just a perfect statement. When the one went to call him and bring him forward, he asked him, "Please, say what the king wants to hear." Micaiah said, "As the Lord lives, whatever the Lord says to me, that I will speak." Man, this has been, well, it's been a hallmark verse to me, specifically in the job that I have. But saints, we're all given to speak exactly as the Lord calls us to. Whatever he gives us, whatever he says to us, that should we speak, that should we do, that we should act, that's how we should smell, however it is that radiates and emanates the presence and the touch of the Lord upon us. That's exactly what we should do, no matter the difficulty, no matter the pushback, no matter the contention, no matter the difficulty, whatever the situation might be. Whatever the Lord says to me, that I will speak. Man, I take my hat off to Micaiah here. And he did. He did speak. It was his makeup. It's who he was. He knew the Lord. And the Lord's scent was all over him. I'm not going to give you the rest of the story. No, I won't read it to you. But he told him, it's going to be catastrophe. You go up, it's going to be catastrophe. And he says, put him away. Put him in prison and feed him the bread of affliction and water and nothing more until I come back in safety. And Micaiah said, if you ever return in peace, the Lord has not spoken by me. And off he went. Man. That man's a hero of mine because he's just willing to just take it and hold to it and smell of Jehovah despite the lack of that scent anywhere else. It's who he was. He knew the Lord. And Micaiah planted just a big diffuser of God's knowledge right there amidst everybody. And Ahab hated it and hated Micaiah because he hated the things of God, just as those Jewish elders. Well, they hated the scent of Stephen because it was the scent of Christ. Micaiah went off to prison, and Stephen was stoned to death as a result. Now, I have never been threatened with stoning for my faith. I have planted my share of diffusers in different places here and there, and never had anyone chuck anything at me, never had anyone arrest me, never had anyone put me in prison. But I've met with my share of malice. Perhaps you've met with your share of venom in expressing your own testimony before people. They make it quite plain. Why? Why is there so much vitriol? Again, I don't always suggest getting onto social media, particularly when it comes to religion. We had a rule at the firehouse, man. At the station, when you're sitting around the table, don't talk about religion, don't talk about wives or daughters, don't talk about politics. And so what invariably happened was we talked about religion, we talked about wives and wives, and we talked about politics. It was what it was. And oftentimes, there would be some measure of, incredulous is probably a light way to say it. Oftentimes there was just a sneering, you know, it just took place. Now, if you were just a decent person, they'd take you for what it was and maybe just say, he's weird, he's one of those Jesus guys, and that would be that. But I heard how people talked about other believers behind their back, not just in the fire service, elsewhere. Man, he's just one of those Bible thumpers. He's just this or he's just that. There's a certain measure of malice and vitriol that comes along with being outside of faith. I call it what it is. Why such hate? Why are there such impassioned feelings against the things of God, when God is presented as being a God of grace, a God of love? Certainly Jesus, even those ones who push back and don't believe on him will recognize that he was a gracious man, a loving man, a man of peace and the like. Well, first off, I'd say that there's a lot of hatred because Jesus has been misrepresented by his people for generations. I mean, they built this straw man of Jesus and said, this is who he is. This is the one who hates you. And people look at him and say, yeah, I do hate him. Not even understanding who Jesus is in actuality. And certainly the fault lay on them as well for not taking the time to actually look and see who he is. But there is some culpability on the part of God's people for presenting him in a manner that is not Jesus, instead of actually who he is. But that being said, even knowing who he is, having a perfect representation, not a perfect understanding, but at least having enough to recognize who he is, there's still a lot of pushback there. Fortunately, the Word of God gives us some understanding on that. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 1 to get a little bit more understanding on why there is such vitriol, why there is such malice, why we might be considered and found insufferable simply because we're children of God. Philippians 1, Paul tells us not to be afraid or to shy away from such malice. Philippians 1 and verse 27 says this, "Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, no matter the contention." No, I mean, we're not looking to be annoying. We're not looking to be obnoxious. We're not looking to intentionally just sit there and just poke the bears that are laying there by saying, "I'm a child of God, I'm a child of God," you know, that sort of thing. We're not going to bring reproach on the gospel simply because we want to stand on our high horse and tell him how great we smell and et cetera, et cetera. That's not how we're called to do. We're not called to be loathsome to people intentionally, but if they find the new creation in us loathsome, well then be loathsome, child of God. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. You keep it in line with him and let the cards fall as they may. So that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries. Don't be scared of that malice. Listen, again, you're not scared of taking a piece of granite to the chops, perhaps, but that we do have a certain measure of fear of retribution, of even if retribution isn't, you're making my life miserable by making my job, you know, making my job hostile or anything like that. It might just be simply that we're looking for the retribution of loss of friends. You ever find that? Don't be terrified of the one who would separate from you because you are one of those people. There's a measure of fear that comes with that. Saints, I understand. I get it. Man, Jesus risked standing alone, and indeed he did stand. His disciples fled from him when he stood and did as his Father had called him to do. His disciples fled from him, you understand. Man, he stood there still. It is what it is. Not in any way terrified by your adversaries or their actions, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. What does that mean? Perdition is what Jesus was talking about in Matthew 7:13 when he said, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction," or perdition. There are many who go in by it. Perdition is the wages of sin. And it's the wages of dismissing the gift of grace and the gift of God that's found in the Lord Jesus. Perdition is destruction. And when you are standing there, not terrified, not considering the loss, counting the cost, I guess you are considering, but counting the cost of standing firm as a child of God, radiating and diffusing his knowledge and the knowledge of his presence there, and not afraid, not ashamed, not counting the cost of friendship, counting the cost of workplace hostility, counting the cost of loss, whatever the case might be, not counting it as being something that you need to be afraid of, so afraid that you can't present Jesus in you. Amen. That's what we're looking for. It's a proof to them of their own destruction, even if they can't quite put their finger on it. This one is not ashamed. This one is not afraid. This one is standing firm. I hate them for it. But inside, there's something shaking, whether they realize it or not. And it's, well, what was it? It's to them a proof of perdition. There's some evidence there. There's something there. Saints, you are a reminder to them when you stand firm in your faith and when you radiate the essence and the aroma of Christ that they might find insufferable. You are a reminder to them of the death that awaits, of the potential for that perdition, that destruction. The Lord has made himself clear and evident to all, and there is a determined rejection of him, an intentional rejection of him that will be made by those ones who experience full separation from him for all of eternity. And you're a reminder of that. Your lack of fear reminds them of their coming perdition. And the smell of knowledge on you, the smell of Jesus on you. Well, how did our text say it back in 2 Corinthians? It's the smell of death unto death to them. The smell of death unto death. Randy said, praise God, and I smelled life unto life, you could say. But to those ones who have perdition hovering over them, it's the smell of death. Saints, I've taken care of more than a handful of people who had infected wounds. And as soon as you walk in, I don't want to just be graphic, but as soon as you walk into someone's house, you can smell it and you know it as soon as you smell it. Man, there's infection in here. Oh, goodness. And then you walk in and you're like, oh, man. And they didn't take care of it. They could smell themselves, let me say it that way, and they could smell their tissue. Sometimes they become nose blind to it. But they didn't want to deal with the pain. They didn't want to go to the doctor. And that's entirely up to them. But they didn't want to deal with the embarrassment. They didn't want to deal with the issues that came from it. And they sat there and they smelled themselves. And they knew, this is infected. This is wrong. And they sat until they were so far gone, oftentimes, perhaps not often, but, well, oftentimes it would kill them because they let it sit. They didn't recognize the deadness that was there, and the deadness extended until it made them entirely dead. People don't like the smell of the Lord. People don't like the smell of His presence because they can smell their own infection. And they don't like the smell of the Lord when they don't want Him around Himself. They don't want to smell Him. Would we be surprised if we aren't welcome when we live a life that reflects Him, as we behave like Him, speak like He would have us to, smell like Him? Will we be surprised if our presence makes people smell themselves? No, we shouldn't be surprised, and there's going to be a measure of, well, hate that comes as a result of it, malice that comes as a result of it, bitterness that stems from the fear of perdition that's presented there. In Exodus chapter 16, I'll say this kind of in passing as we start wrapping this up. Even God's people can find the Lord's influence in other ones distasteful. Have you ever been there? You ever felt conviction? Again, I'll speak from my own experience because I have the experiences. I didn't used to have a mouth that I was proud of, and I'd said something in front of somebody. Well, a friend of mine who was a Christian himself and didn't have much of a testimony, I said something rather foul, and he said, Greggy, I don't think Jesus wants you saying that. And I said, who do you think you are? You know, that was my initial feeling, my initial response. And then I realized I was smelling myself. Yeah, a little rot, maybe I had let, not maybe, let a little rot in there. And he was, in that moment, presenting Jesus. Even though he had his own share of rot, don't get me wrong, he expressed in those words a diffuser that was there. And man, did I smell myself. And man, did I feel conviction. And it, praise the Lord got hold of me in that moment. In that moment. And he cleaned up even that small little piece of rot. That being said, God's people can find the Lord's presence there and the scent of Him kind of distasteful when they're looking for something else and they're looking to do something other than what he wants for them, as I was in that moment. In Exodus 16, it speaks of the collection of manna. Do you remember that? When the Lord was providing for the people of Israel, He provided them this perfect food source. It was on the ground every morning. Go and collect every morning for the day. Don't take any more, don't take any less. Exactly what you need for the day is what Moses told them. He said, on Friday, collect for that day and the Sabbath the following day. Don't collect any more. Don't collect any less. Collect exactly what you need so that you can identify and recognize and observe the Sabbath and rest in the Lord on that day. You know what? Don't keep anything extra. Don't take any more or any less, right? And of course, what do people do? Moses said, let no one leave any until morning. Don't take any more than you need. Don't try to save yourself getting up in the morning and that sort of thing. Notwithstanding, which is just a big sigh, essentially, is what that word means. Even so, they did not heed Moses. But some of them left part of it until morning, and it bred worms and stank, and Moses was angry with them. What does that mean? What does that mean for us? It means that when someone determines to do other than what God has for us to do, when God says, I have this provision, I have this perfect will for you, I have this order for you, and we step out of it and try to do something just a little bit of a different way, then what the Lord provides for us becomes loathsome to us. And it becomes something wormy and stinky. When they rejected what God had ordered for them, well, then what was of God, what was right for them, became insufferable to them. When God's things are wormy and stinky to you, saints, you need to look and see, where have I gone wrong here? What did I do? What did they do? They try to lay up for something later instead of just simply doing what God has for them. Even to the children of God, His word, His people, His wisdom, His way, His will, all of those things can become odious to them. Well, when they are outside of that will, it can prompt gnashing of teeth, it can prompt disdain, it can prompt bitterness, it can prompt hate, even from God's people. I stood by the door over here. I'm glad I didn't do something stupid and try to make an object lesson and sniff everyone creepily as you walked by, so I could tell you about it later on. Didn't do it, I promise. I didn't smell a single one of you. But every one of you has the potential of being real stinkers in the Lord. Because you're clean. You're clean. You have the new man within you. The launderer has used his soap upon you from the inside. He's done it. Now, if you think about your own personal circumstances, perhaps some of you say, maybe someday what he's talking about could apply to me. If you haven't experienced it, then so be it. Perhaps you've experienced it, just have no idea of it. Man, that's fine too. But perhaps some of you are in a circumstance right now where you absolutely know, man, I am insufferable to somebody. Maybe you have thought to yourself, why do they hate me so? Maybe you know exactly why they hate you so, and it has something to do with this. Maybe you've been a jerk to them. That's something entirely separate. Don't be a jerk so that you can isolate the actual reality of things. And that's, well, another sermon. But are you insufferable? As you sit there and think about your own circumstances, are you insufferable to a coworker or a schoolmate? Saints, you can be insufferable to someone who lives in your own home. You can be insufferable to a spouse, as a matter of fact. Someone who looks at you in disdain because, well, to put a fine point on it, because you smell like Christ. Now, that is a horrifying situation to consider that you might actually be insufferable to the one that you have tied your life to. But it's an actuality, a fact for some children of God. That is what it is for whatever circumstances they might be. Because of your understanding Christ, because of your believing Christ, because of your receiving Jesus, and because you have lived out Christ and insist on doing so. Not obnoxiously, again. Not obnoxiously, not intentionally just to stand on your soapbox or your high horse, but in living out that order that the Lord has called for you individually, you might be odious to the one who is dearest to you. As horrifying as that might sound, you might just be a pot of day-old manna, I guess you could say, because you're clean. Saints, I would encourage you to think, you know, as I prepared this lesson, I've thought about it a number of times, and this has been a theme on my heart. Well, for a long, long time, I've considered these thoughts that we've gone over. And I thought to myself, you know, as silly and natural as it sounds, you know, when Jesus was spent that night, he'd gotten arrested in the garden. He was taken before Herod and Pilate and Caiaphas and all of those different ones, taken back and forth and beaten and struck and all of those things. And throughout the course of that, he was under stress and strain. And then he, for a time, hauled that cross. Man, you know, he didn't smell good. Naturally speaking, he probably didn't smell very good at all. It was the cleanest work that anyone had ever done, naturally speaking. Every single thing he did on that day was clean work. Everything he'd done. My dad would come in from working out in the fields or something. I could smell him. I was proud of him. We'd get done with the fire. I was always proud to smell like smoke because I knew I'd done something. As goofy as it sounds, I appreciate clean work, and God does too. He appreciates that. He tells us that we should do that. Jesus had the cleanest work ever, and he might have smelled horrible. Hey, you'd have been grateful that day to smell him. It's our purpose, saints, to present and reflect him as we go about our work, even if we smell odious to somebody else. We aren't called to be annoying. We aren't called to be obnoxious. But if you stink to somebody, because you do what God would have you to do, and because you speak the way the Lord would have you to speak, and you refuse to compromise in those things that he tells you to stand strong in, then like Micaiah and like Stephen and like Jesus, you're doing something right. Having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. Not just that they'll be ashamed. You should be ashamed of yourself. I am this. No, but they would be ashamed with the hope and intent that they would someday smell horrible for Christ. That they might be ashamed of themselves and accept and believe. Saints, if that's the end result, and in glorifying God, the result is that I'm insufferable, then I'm okay with being insufferable to different ones. And I encourage you to be okay with being insufferable to different ones who can't stand your scent because you smell like the Lord Jesus. We are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one we are the aroma of death, leading to death. To the other, the aroma of life leading to life.